Turn, if you would, in your scriptures to Genesis chapter 3. We can let the children go to Children's Church and their leaders as well. Thank you for spending this time with us. Genesis chapter 3. Our culture is in a conflict. It has been in a conflict my entire life. And the conflict goes back to Genesis chapter 3 in the garden. The pop music writers of my youth picked this up. They were protesting the great monolith of modernism, and yet they were bemoaning the fact that we have such beauty and greatness all around us, and we seem to want to ruin it. Someone wrote about finding paradise, which is translated Eden, the Garden of Eden. Somebody has complained about finding paradise and then turning it into a parking lot. That's so us. And they write, doesn't it always seem to go that you don't know what you've got till it's gone? Same way with our relationships. We divorce one another because we're sure there's something better. Doesn't it always seem to go that you don't know what you've got till it's gone? And the songwriters plea, let's get back to the garden. That's what they wanted to do. And I have empathy for their protest against the grinding industrial monolith of modernism, arrogant as it is and as it was. But the people protesting it against modernism created their own monsters. The biggest one called postmodernism. So modernism said, whatever meaning there is what we find in the data and the facts. That was the arrogance of modernism. The arrogance of postmodernism says there is no meaning in anything, and so whatever it means to you is just fine. And if you are richer and more beautiful and stronger and more aggressive, you can take whatever comes to you. And so they have given us horrible things that we are experiencing right now. The basic rule is that all human sexuality is free and fine as long as it's consensual. And now they're trying to explain to us why a child can give consent to having sex with an adult. That's here. And so the argument, the logic of this comes from ancient times, from the very beginning. And so we want to look at this chapter 3 of Genesis, and it is a huge milestone chapter in the scripture. It affects all the relationships between God and humans, other humans, between the genders. They're all deeply affected in this place in the scripture. The Moody Bible Commentary says that chapter 3 introduces us to concepts of temptation, guilt, mercy, grace, death, curse, chastisement, forgiveness, and even substitutionary atonement. The new character in this second act of our three-act story is a serpent, a snake. And this snake is identified at the very end of the New Testament. The Apostle John identifies this being in the gospel, which he wrote the latest of the four gospels. He was the youngest of the disciples, and the apostles. He has Jesus. He tells about when Jesus spoke and called this one, this evil one, a murderer from the beginning. And he's getting ready to commit murder, killing all of us. John again talks about this one in his Revelation, chapter 12, and then again in chapter 20, and he describes this great dragon that is the enemy of all humankind. He describes this dragon as the serpent of old. And so we come to this text. So let me begin reading in chapter 3. You'll remember that chapter 2 ended with the phrase, "Now the man and the woman were both naked and not ashamed." This begins, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord God had made." The snake is created. "And this serpent said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you,'" and it's a plural you, "did you all," did he say, "you all must not eat from any tree in the garden?" He's speaking to both of them because they're both standing there, but he addresses the woman. One commentator notes that by doing this, he's driving a wedge between them. He's talking about the both of them, but just addressing the woman. He's not addressing the man who actually received the commandment from God and was created first. And in the first sentence, it says that the serpent was crafty. And the verse before, as I mentioned last week, has the word naked in it. In Hebrew, that's the same word. It's a word that has two different, pretty opposite meanings. And by using this, the writer is giving us a hint of the way that this serpent, this evil one, confuses words and meaning. He said, "Did God really say that you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Well, that's a huge mischaracterization of what God said. And he does it to focus on the one tree. And so verse 2, "The woman said to the serpent, 'We may,'" she's speaking for both of them, "'we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you all must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.'" So you see what he's done here. He's brought the focus to the single thing that they must not do, the single prohibition, the only rule in their whole world. He is ignoring the massive freedom that they have. He's ignoring the delightful trust that they share with each other and with the Lord. He's ignoring the love that creates and builds this garden and creates these creatures. He's ignoring the safety that they have in this place. He's ignoring the closeness. He just wants to talk about this one thing. He's focusing on the tiny exception. He's making the case based on the exception. And if you want to hear how this is done, just sit in front of your computer news feed, sit in front of your television, open a magazine, open a newspaper. It happens every day, all the time. We have, in this country, had it declared a national right that a woman could abort her unborn child. For half a century, we had it as a right because of the exception, because of the less than 1% of the time when you might want to consider such a thing because of incest, rape, and perhaps the health of the mother, which is a very, very, very tiny exception. But the whole thing turned on that. We have a lot of arguments that turn on that. All of our back and forth about the LGBTQ and on community turns on a very small percentage of our human community. And we ignore, when we talk about those things, we ignore all the goodness going on all around us, all the good families that are able to get through. And so sometimes in all of life, we must learn how to make exceptions and how to get everybody with us. But we have gone to the place where we turn everything on the exception, and the exception becomes the rule. This is the methodology of the evil one, and you see it right here in Genesis 3. It's the subtle nature of a lie. He hasn't really made a lie per se, but a mischaracterization. It's a lawyer's sleight of hand, a distraction from the truth of how good you have it. Don't it always seem to go that you don't know what you've got till it's gone? And that's what's going to be lost here. So in verse 4, he just out and out lies now. You will not certainly die, said the serpent to the woman. Now, the snake is responding to what God said to Adam back in verse 17 of chapter 2. He's not responding directly to the woman's statement. She said, God said to us, you must not touch it or you will die. Oh, that's just the single word, die. God had said it emphatically. He had used the word die twice in a Hebrew fashion to emphasize that you will most certainly die if you take from this. And so the serpent answers back, you will not certainly die. He is quoting God. He's quoting Scripture. We know this story. The story come forward long, long centuries and years to where he is tempting this Jesus from Nazareth in the desert, not the garden, in a harsh place. And this time when the snake is tempting the Lord Jesus, he's the one who's got everything to lose. The snake does. And so in Jesus' story of the gospel, after the temptation, at the end of his ministry, is the garden at Gethsemane. When Jesus is tempted, as David read for us at the beginning of the service, he's tempted not to go to the cross. Take this cup from me. But not my will, but yours be done. And when he says, not my will, but yours, the serpent, the seed of the serpent loses. His head is crushed. Because Jesus came, not as one bearing the image of God, but as the image of God himself, as Colossians tells us. But the serpent goes on tempting her. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now that's not entirely untrue. But as with all things, be careful what you wish for. Oh, but the evil one is saying he's holding out on you. You will be free from your oppressor who's keeping this one thing from you. He's saying to her, God is worried that you're going to get the upper hand on him. So you just take this for yourself because you deserve it. Whenever anyone tells me that I deserve something, I run as fast as I can. Especially if they're trying to tell me it's something I deserve in a positive way. Usually I deserve something in a negative way. All right, I deserve that snowball or whatever it was. Oh, Eve, you deserve this. This being, this serpent, is creating in this woman envy. And that envy is the basis of all revolution, socialism, if you will. It's how we stir people up and get them to be on our side. We're going to help you with all those people that have more than you do, and they have a better situation than you do. Envy is our killer. It is really, we're so vulnerable to it. You will not certainly die. You will be like God. But when the woman looked at the fruit, she saw the fruit of the tree. See, she's looking at it now. She's thinking about it. She's looking at it. Verse 6, she saw that it was good for food. Bet it tastes great. And pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom. Don't do it. She took some of it. She took some and she ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Verse 6 is completely focused on the exception. The one thing not to do versus all the wonderful things you are invited to enjoy. But now it changes. She has decided what is good, not God. She says it tastes good. She says it looks good. And if it gives me wisdom, then I can decide, just like God. And so the good here in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the good here is in appearance only. It is not good. It is not good for her. It is not good for the man, because it is not rooted in what God said. And then, verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Good and evil is not neutral as knowledge. The knowledge of good and evil is not just knowledge. Well, it's just the facts, and I'll figure out what they mean. God has asked them, has told them, let me hold this for you, and you will have everything else, and it will be good. If God is not in it, it's not good. There's no neutral anything. And so they covered themselves because they are now alienated from one another. They're protecting themselves from one another. Naked has moved from innocence to shame, like every child experiences now as they grow and their eyes are opened to the world around them. They one day realize, I have to cover myself. And there was no physical death on that day. So there was some question about, well, maybe we beat the rap. But what died that day was everything that was actually good in their life. The trust they had, the protection, the care, the grace. The grace was going to be with God, and the mercy was going to be with God now. And so verse 8 says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden. He was walking, perhaps, as one commenter has suggested, this was God the Son walking with them in that holy place. He was walking, the Lord God, in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. You know, the ones that they were free to eat, all those good things, and now they're going to lose them all. But the Lord God called to the man, and here the trial begins. God inquiring, God the judge, where are you? He asked us the same question, where are you? Why do we hide? They hid because they realized they were naked. They heard God walking. We hide. We hide because we know we have something to hide. We need to not hide. Adam answered, the man answered the Lord God, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And God said to him, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? He asked, knowing the answer. The man said, she did it. The woman you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree, and I ate it. So God continues asking questions. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And so they both own it. They own what they have done, and there are no more questions. God accepts their less than complete confessions. And he asks no questions of the serpent. He's just going to curse it, but we'll get to that next week. But it's this confession. Confession begins the long road back. Where are you? What is this you have done? The man and the woman are shocked. They're embarrassed. They're ashamed. And a thousand new thoughts and fears come into their mind. I'd like to read a section from one of our in-house books here, Bible for Self-Starters, the on-scene section about Adam and Eve. There's 21 different characters that are fleshed out in this book. The man and the woman are laughing at the hyraxes, the little critters, running around, chasing each other around the rocks. It is late in the hot afternoon. They lap some water from the pool that comes up from the ground. They look up in the trees for food. The snake is speaking. No surprise. Eve ponders his probing question. Did God really say? And Adam looks at her and then back at the snake, thinking, is he saying that God is holding back from us? There is more? A look comes into Eve's eyes. Adam does not recognize this expression. Her lips are pursed, her head tipped slightly back, looking down. A perceived deprivation. An unfairness digs at her. God is holding back something good. Wisdom would make me see what the snake sees, what God sees. I would be like them. Why not? She is eating it. She is seeing something new. She hands the succulent ripe fruit to Adam to finish, and she reaches for another. The second is not satisfying like the first. Adam lets the thick, sticky juice run into his hand while he considers. The snake's tongue flickers. It is silent. The fruit looks good in a strange, compelling way. He sinks his teeth in.
after a heady rush of independence, possibilities began to slither into both their minds. What will God say? Adam could hurt me. She might laugh at me. They are distraught. I need God. He loves me. Will he still? I need her. I need him. Does he not care for me? I am exposed. I must cover myself. Help me. They look at one another, but for the first time, they cover up, their eyes averted. And so, ever it has been. But there is hope coming in this chapter. There is a way forward already. And the message for today, for now, is don't hide. Be open with God. We come to this communion table and we open our hearts to the Lord. We need to be clean before you, O God. And it's only through the blood of Jesus the Messiah that we can be open with you and clean before you. Throw yourself on the mercy of the court, the judge, that is God, because he is good. And whatever is good is from God. And the relationship with our good Creator was broken that day. And we need help. And this is the way of salvation, that we are brought out of this place we can't get out of. We, of all people who know and who understand, ought to revel in the good that we have. All of our work in this place as a community of believers, all the things that we're starting up after the summer's rest, our Awana Club, our mom-to-mom group, our youth groups, our small groups, the women's and the men's ministry are all reminding us of how good our God is. And the only way, our only way back to the goodness is in our good Savior who walked in the garden with our ancestors. And the question for each of us today is, are you hiding? What are you hiding? Will you stop hiding? Will I stop hiding? Because he knows us. And the really hard part to get round is that he loves us. And to love someone is to want what's good for them. Always. That's why we know he loves us. And so if you have not confessed before the Lord God who you really are, he knows who you are, but you need to say it so that you understand clearly who you are before God. And if you will say to him, I need what you have for me. I need the Lord Jesus. He will start you on that journey with all the rest of us back to this marvelous place, this garden. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your mercy and your grace. Even as we fail, even as we intentionally make bad decisions, bad things happen, we ask that you would allow us to open our hearts and lives up to you, to your goodness, to your rightness through Jesus. And for whoever wants to step forward today and say, I am his, for the first time, Lord, receive them into your kingdom. Thank you that you will. And Lord, receive them into your family. They will be your children now. And they will go into the world bearing your image for the world to see. If you want to make that commitment today, do that right now. And I want you to come and see me just after this service. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all these things, the goodness that you will bring. Thank you for the goodness we have all around us. Lord, our goodness, the goodness we have is not dampened. It is not soured by how much more someone else has or how much less someone else has. Thank you for what you give us. Help us to bless the rest of the world with what we have. Thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.